Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Philippians, and we come to a portion of scripture and we come to a phrase that if you've been around Christian circles before, maybe you've heard this phrase. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Maybe you've seen it on a t-shirt, maybe you've seen it on a bumper sticker. Maybe you've heard people say it. But the question is, what does it mean? What does that mean? What does it look like for me to live as Christ and to die is gain? This is what we're going to look at here today. Now, this is how we're going to. I'm going to give you kind of a roadmap of where we're going, just in case you have a lapse and you come back in. Where are we? This is where we're going to go. First, what we're going to do is we're going to go through this text so you understand what this phrase means in its context. Okay, so we're just going to go through these verses. We're not going to open every single rock and shake every branch, but we're going to look at the big details and find out what that phrase means. And the second thing we're going to do after we look at the text and examine it is I'm going to wound you. Not a mortal wound or not a physical wound. No, she's okay. But bring the weight of this text to bear such that it convicts us of how we fall short. Okay? Now, the goal is not just to leave us wounded. The goal is to heal and to bind and to restore and to give us great joy. That's coming at the end. But we're going to explain the text. There's going to be some wounding. Okay? Don't feel bad if you feel some conviction. And then third, we're going to look at some practical examples in people's lives and what it looks like to live for Christ, die is gain. What does it look like? We'll look at some really tangible examples of people fitting the same categories of who we are in a congregation here. And then finally will come the healing and the motivation, the joy and the gospel that's going to send us out of here, hopefully not still wounded, but bandaged and ready to live for Christ, to know what that saying means and to say, yes, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's how I want to live. Okay, so let's do that together. So let's, first of all, we're going to start in the text here. I'm going to go through verse 18 to 26. Now, Daryl has read this text for us. I'm not going to read it again right now, but it comes in the portion of Philippians chapter 1 that we've been looking at. If you weren't here the last number of weeks, we've been looking at Paul in prison in Rome, waiting for his day in court. He's appealed to Caesar, the emperor. Now, this time, Nero. Now, if you know Emperor Nero, he wasn't exactly kind to Christians. And so he's the Supreme Court of Paul's day. And so Paul is waiting in prison for his day in court to meet Nero and to give an accounting of why he's imprisoned. And he's confident because he wants to speak to Nero about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's rejoicing that even in prison, the Roman guard around him has heard about Christ. They know that he's in there for Christ. He's not in there because he's a murderer or a rapist, but he's in there because he's preaching the gospel of Christ. And so he's rejoicing as he looks back at his circumstance. Then we have a transition in verse 18 after he says, "And in that I rejoice," right in the middle of verse 18, "in that I rejoice, even in his suffering, even in his affliction in jail." He is rejoicing. And then he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Looking backwards, I'm rejoicing for what's happened to me. And now as he looks to what will come, I will rejoice. I'm rejoicing in what's happened, and I will rejoice for what's to come. And why is he rejoicing? Let me read the text for you. Okay, let me read the text for you. He goes, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Then verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So this passage tells us of why Paul is going to continue rejoicing. "I'm rejoicing even though I'm in prison because the gospel is being made known. And I'm rejoicing and I will rejoice either in life or in death because Christ is going to be honored and glorified in my body, whether through my life or whether in my death." Now, if you look, notice in verse 19, Paul says, "I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance." And so Paul is anticipating his own freedom. He's anticipating that when he speaks to Nero and tells him about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's going to be acquitted of these charges that are against him. Now, he doesn't have confidence because he knows the benevolence of Emperor Nero. He knows his reasonableness, and he knows his kindness and his patience. But rather, Paul has confidence in the power of prayer. "I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance because you're praying for me. And you're praying to a God who is almighty and sovereign over all things. And so I have confidence that he's going to hear those prayers and I'll be delivered." And not only that, he has confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit, here called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay, Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, all the same thing. Third person of the triunity of God. He has a confidence that the Spirit of God and the power of prayer is going to lead to his deliverance. And this deliverance is more than just an anticipation of being set free from his imprisonment. It talks about his deliverance from dishonor. Look at verse 20. He goes, "As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So even if he is killed, which is what Nero does to people who don't pass his day in court, even if he is killed, he's saying here that he will be delivered, that he'll not be ashamed. And why is that? Because through the prayers of the people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's confident. He has eager expectation and hope that Christ will continue to strengthen him, and that even in front of the emperor, he'll be able to boldly testify the Lord Jesus Christ, even though his life is on the line. That he'll be able to go in there with boldness to speak about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in an uncompromising fashion. And whether release or sentence of death, Christ will be honored. If he is killed, he's killed for Christ. He won't renounce Christ. He won't shrink back in shame or cowardice. No, he's confident through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, that he will not be dishonored in that way, but rather that Christ will be honored in his life. Which brings us to verse 21, as he captures this idea so beautifully and memorably. And the scriptures say, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain, regardless of what happens, whether living or dying. Paul will rejoice, and Christ will be glorified. It's a win-win situation as he faces the emperor. In life or in death, he can't lose. Christ will be honored, and this is what is most important to him. And so as we consider this phrase, to live as Christ and to die as gain, as I mentioned, I want you to know what this means, to know what it looks like in your life, to have you leaving here today inspired to live in this fashion. So what does it mean to live is Christ and to die is gain? Well, you probably already get, even before we finish this text, you're probably already getting an idea of what it means just in relation to Paul's context. That if he lives his life, he's living it for Christ. And even if he dies, he's going to give his life for Christ. that whether living or dying, his priority, his treasure, is the Lord Jesus Christ. For him to breathe, to live, to move, it's about Christ. You might say that this phrase, to live as Christ, to die as gain, is a description, we might use a word called radical. Paul is radical for Christ. He's one-minded for Christ. He's got one devotion, one passion, one treasure. He's got a bucket list, and there's only one thing on it. Live for Christ, and that's it. That's what his life is about. One goal, to do all for Christ. This is what it means, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I'm living for Christ with every ounce of my being. Even in life or in death. You might use the term, he's sold out for Christ. Body, heart, mind, soul, it's for Christ. Now, when he talks about whether he lives or whether he dies, that Christ will be honored, he continues in this text in verse 22 and following to compare these two ideas. It's almost like a soliloquy. He's voicing these things out on what he's going through his mind as he considers death and life. Look at verse 22. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, okay, that means to continue living in this body, in this life. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Okay, if he keeps on going on in his earthly life, he's going to continue telling people about Jesus. He's going to continue to try to build up other Christians to maturity in the faith. He's going to spend his waking moments of his life making Christ known. And so it's fruitful labor if he keeps on living. But then there's also the choice of death. And look at verse 23. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. What do you mean you're hard-pressed between life and death? That's an easy question. In verse 23, he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two, whether living or dying. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Okay? He's saying to die in Christ is far better than living, even living for Christ. It's astounding what he's saying here. He's not saying, you know, I'm old, I'm tired, you know, I've had it with this world. I don't like the government. My knees are bad. I got this disease, and I'm just suffering, and I want out. It's not why he's looking forward to death. He wants to be in the presence of this master whom he serves. He wants to see this one who died to redeem him. He wants to be in the presence of Christ. And he says to be with Christ is far better than anything in this life can offer, even life itself. Think of the greatest of memories. Think of the biggest of joys in your life. Paul says to be with Christ is far better. Your best of times, it's far better to be with Christ. Anything compared with being with Christ is inferior. Your own life, your family, your riches, your intellect and wisdom, your possessions. To be with Christ is far, far better. The scriptures say nothing can compare with this eternal weight of glory that awaits us. Do you believe that? Do we live like that? We know that. We have to tell ourselves and remind ourselves of that. This longing and this desire to be with Christ. When Paul says, you know, to be honest with you, I would rather be with Christ. That's my heart's desire. But as he weighs it out, he recognizes that death is not needful or not best for the people that he's serving. And so verse 22, he says, if I'm in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me, but I can't choose. Or he says, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell, even though he doesn't necessarily have his own choice. This is God's hands. He says, I'm hard pressed between the two in verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But, verse 24, But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so as Paul considers death, and as he desires, not death itself, but to be with Christ, he's not just seeking to end the pain and misery. He's not talking about dying with dignity, although, as if being put down like an animal at the vet is somehow dignified. He's talking about being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Far better than anything else, but yet, even in that, he desires to remain alive. And his desire for life is another centered desire, because it's more needful for you, he says to the Philippians. Because I am working for your progress in the faith. I'm working for your joy. I'm making Christ known to you and to others. And so it's more needful that I'm here. And so I know God is going to keep me alive so I can keep doing that. And that you might glory in Christ when I come to you. And so I'm confident in his deliverance. I'm confident in your prayers. I'm confident in the power of the Spirit. Because God is working for your progress and your joy in the faith. He wants to see Christ treasured in them as he treasures Christ. He wants them to have the fullness of joy that he has in Christ. He wants their treasure to be Christ. Now, I could spend more time on the details of this particular paragraph, but I hope you understand, at least in a cursory way, what it means to live as Christ, to die as gain. That Paul's concern is to do all that he does for the Lord Jesus Christ, fully devoted, fully consecrated to Christ and his mission. And that looks like not only joy in Christ, treasuring the gospel, yearning to be with him, but it also looks like service to others. Serving others for their progress and for their joy in the faith. This is what it looks like to live for Christ, and to die is gain. Now here is where the wounding comes. Okay, I warned you of this before. This is where the conviction, the piercing of the heart comes. Because this text addresses our own motivation. It causes us to ask, to me, to live is what? Fill in the blank. What makes you tick? What keeps you going? What's your hope? What's your dream? What's your passion? What are you living for? To you, to live is what? Is it Christ? Is he your passion? Can you relate to Paul here? Are you longing to be with Christ so much that death seems like gain? That's hard. I know death seems like loss. Look at all the stuff you have. It's gone. It's not yours anymore. Look at all the family and friends that you have. Gone. Death is interpreted and understood as loss in our day and age. Oh, I lost a loved one. It's loss, not gain. But Paul says that death is gain. So what are we treasuring? What are we living for? This text addresses us right there in the deepest recesses of our heart. Now, this is only touching our personal motivation, our personal desire. This text is a double-edged sword that wounds us in more than one way. Because if we say, well, I'm striving to live for Christ, well, does it look like what it looks like here? Are you striving for others' progress and joy in the faith? Is that what your devotion to Christ looks like? Is that what motivates you? Do you have such a yearning desire to endure suffering so that the gospel bears fruit in other people's lives? You want them to glory in Christ, and so you're going to decrease? Is that our heart? And so as we consider Paul's motivation, and as we think about our own motivation, we realize, boy, what a rebuke. What a piercing. We realize we're cold. We're lukewarm. We're the opposite. We're unable to relate. We're not like that. His desire is white hot for Christ. And what's ours? We're like a little, you know, Dollarama flashlight that barely works and you can't see it. Where's our joy in Christ? Where's our longing to live for Him no matter the cost? Where's our longing to see joy in the faith and the progress in the faith of others around us? Now, there's objections that keep us from thinking this way. The first objection I can think of is, well, Paul's an apostle. Come on. Who are we? Compare ourselves to the apostle Paul. He saw Christ. Look at how he was converted. He was on his way to Damascus, and then a blinding light struck him off his horse, and a voice called down from heaven. Hey, if that happened to me, I would live for Christ. Right? And it's right, and you're right. We're not the Apostle Paul. You weren't raised a Jew and instructed by the Rabbi Gamaliel, and you weren't blinded by this light on the Damascus Road and given this commission to preach the gospel to Gentiles. But I want you to consider these verses. Paul doesn't write this just because he likes talking about himself. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." He's saying, imitate me, even without that Damascus Road experience. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Be imitators of me," he says, "as I am of Christ." To the Thessalonians, he says this in 1:6, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." They imitated him. 1 Corinthians 4:16, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." 2 Thessalonians 3:7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." Hebrews 13:7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith." Okay, that's not an objection. That he's the apostle, and hey, we can't do that. There's a weight of scripture that says you ought to imitate that. As he follows Christ, you follow him. And here's an example. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And what do you think the progress and the joy and the faith that Paul wants to impart to the Philippians, if it's not the same heart that he has to live for Christ and to die as gain? And just consider how silly that objection is to say, oh, he's the Apostle Paul. I can't do that. We're called to imitate Jesus. You know that as Christians? The image that we're being transformed into is the image of Jesus Christ himself. And so you say, oh, I can't imitate Paul. Well, you have no chance of following Jesus then. And so Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's not in a special category. We're called to holiness. We're called to conformity to Christ's image. It's a lesser thing to follow Paul's example than to follow Christ. If Paul's too radical, if he's too devoted, well, just forget about trying to follow Christ. Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That sounds like the kind of devotion that Paul is talking about here. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Deny yourself. Live for Christ. These are the same things that Jesus talks about. This is discipleship. This is what it means to be a Christian. Jesus was passionate about the gospel. Jesus was passionate about serving others. And so we are to be the same. Now there's other ways that we might seek to avoid the wounding of this text. Besides saying, well, Paul was an apostle, doesn't apply to me, like, what, missed your blade, didn't catch me, I'm okay. Another way we can do this is to use this term legalist or legalism as a way to remain in our apathy and mediocrity as Christians. And what I mean by this, well, legalism is a historic term, it's a bad thing, historically meant this idea that by rule keeping, you might gain your way into heaven. That if you do the right things and stay away from the bad things, that God will be pleased to grant you entrance, as if there's some kind of legal code that you can follow to get into heaven. In order to merit God's grace, to earn his favor. But when you realize that grace is unmerited favor, it doesn't make any sense to merit unmerited favor. It's an oxymoron. You can't merit unmerited favor. And so you can't earn grace. And so legalism is a pernicious error that we should avoid and reject and condemn. But legalism is not used like that in the church today. You don't have to be around Christians very long to hear this term legalist or legalism. And it's not being used to refute that error of working your way into heaven. It's a pejorative term applied to Christians who have a level of holiness and conviction that's maybe more strict or narrow than yours. And so they're legalists. And so when we see people who seek to have this model, to live as Christ and to die as gain, and they seek to flesh that out beyond just a slogan, and perhaps they've chosen not to have a television or change the way that they dress or to be selective in forms of entertainment or even choosing not to listen to certain forms of music. And we say legalist, legalist. And we say that so that we can not have their example become binding upon us or to challenge the decisions that we're making. And so we can relegate them to legalists and we can continue in our apathy, in our mediocrity, in following Christ, in our comfortability. But just like the Puritans, now the term puritanical is more of a pejorative term in our society, but their hearts were set aflame for God. They desired to obey him, take every thought and action captive to Christ. And we ought to do the same as well. If you seek to live sold out to Christ, you will be labeled a legalist. And others will seek to distance themselves from you. Don't let that keep you from living fully for Jesus Christ and taking everything that you do and placing it underneath this rubric for to me to live as Christ. What does it look like for my evenings and weekends? What does it look like for what I do in the mornings? What does it look like for what I do in my lunch hours? Those are good questions to ask. It's not legalism. And another way we might deal with this text, again, to come out from underneath its weight and its implication for us, is when we see somebody else around us who's striving for holiness, they're in the Word and they want to evangelize and they want to build people up. And we don't call them a legalist, but we say, hey, wow, you're pretty gung-ho in this Christianity stuff. You should be a pastor, a missionary. It's very common in the church. Anyone who has a excitement for Christ, excitement for the Word, we say, hey, you should be a pastor. And what are we saying when we say that? Anyone with some kind of zeal for holiness and zeal for God, well, that's for pastors and missionaries. And if everyone has zeal and holiness and wants those things, if you guys will be pastors and missionaries, then the rest of us can continue and be comfortable in our apathy and our mediocrity. Because that zeal stuff, that to live as Christ stuff, that I'm going to lay my life down on the line for Christ, that's for them. It's not for me. It doesn't apply to me. But do we expect different tiers of Christians? Why does Scripture call us to imitate our leaders? We all should have a zeal for holiness. We all should have this desire to live is Christ, not just pastors or missionaries. Now, I've considered a few of the objections you might possibly have as we sometimes use that internal lawyer to find our ways out of difficult texts. And I hope that the weight of Paul's example here continues to press upon us as we challenge ourselves with this model to live as Christ and to die is gain. It's my prayer this would be a banner over our own lives, our own model, But what does this kind of life look like? Okay, that's what I want to talk about now. We've been wounded. We've seen the explanation of this text. And now the example of it. What does it look like? You might think, I'm a mother. What does motherhood have to do with Paul languishing in prison, preacher of the gospel, church planter? How does his example apply to me? Good question. And I want to look at that. But hear me clearly. I'm not talking about follow Paul's example as in follow his circumstances. I'm not talking here at all about circumstances. I'm not talking here about role in life. I'm not calling you here to say, hey, you need to follow Paul, find your nearest prison and check yourself in. Be good for you. Okay? Be a church planter, be a missionary. That's what you need to do. Follow his example, imitate him. No, he's not talking about circumstances. He's talking about your motivation. He's talking about your heart. You might be still thinking, well, what does that look like? If I'm a mother, I'm in school, I work and provide for my family, what does that look like to have this deep longing for Christ and to serve him, to serve one another for their joy and progress in the faith? Let me give you a few examples. And if I don't include you in these examples, I hope that even in these examples, you can see how your life would relate and fit and what it looks like in your life to say to live as Christ and to die as gain. Let me start by speaking to some of our mothers here. I've got a few mothers here. What does it look like for mom to say, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain? What's that look like in the trenches of motherhood? How can you imitate Paul, the single man, traveling missionary, church planter, and preacher? Remember, this is about motivation. It's not your circumstance. And mothers, you need to be reminded that the gospel advance that Paul was so zealous for, is not just out there. It's not as if the preachers and the missionaries, they're out there on the front lines, and the moms and everybody else are kind of back, and we'll just hold up these defensive lines way, way in the rear, and all the action is happening up there, and we're just way back here. We're a supportive role. I think it's the other way around. Or maybe it's a bit of both. I think our mothers are on the front lines of the gospel advance. Because in our homes, we have the children of the next generation. And day after day and week after week and year after year, you have an opportunity to advance the gospel in their minds and in their hearts. To work and to labor for their joy in the faith, for their progress in the gospel. Now, some days you might feel like Paul, that death would be better. But consider why he wanted to remain alive. He's put you in your home to serve. For to you to live is Christ. To make him known in your household. Serve your husband and children to make them know the gospel and to have joy in the faith. God has given you a task that is not just a season of life. Motherhood is something that has eternal consequence. We're talking about souls here. We're talking about gospel advance. It's a partnership in advancing the gospel, which has eternal consequence and profit. And so your goal, mothers, is to see Christ treasured in your heart and to see Christ treasured in the hearts of your family. To make all other priorities of your life fall under this passion to know and love Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves some diagnostic questions. What do we want from our kids? What do we want in our home? Do you want your children to have a successful life? Do you want them to be socially savvy, technologically competent, well-respected, well-educated, financially secure? That's what I want for them. Are those your biggest goals in life? And if you had those and they didn't have Christ, would you say, well, I think we still succeeded? Your metric, your longing is for them to know and to treasure Christ. And so, moms, do your weekly activities reflect that? And for all of us here, do the things that we do reflect our desire to treasure Christ? Our activities, our time, the things that we have control over, does it reflect that our passion is to know and to love Christ? There's a challenge there for moms. Now, what about single people? To think about the example of living sold out for Christ as a single. We have a growing demographic of singles in our congregation, and I thank God for you. Singleness is a gift. As the Bible says, marriage is a gift, and singleness is a gift. Different kinds of gifts, but they're both gifts. Now, if you're single, perhaps you think it's a curse. Perhaps you think, if only I can find someone, then I'd be happy. And perhaps your life is consumed with trying to find Mr. or Mrs. Right. Perhaps you struggle with depression and anxiety because you're just looking at the married people and you're saying, well, why are they having all the fun? And the married people are smiling. I know you are. Grass is always greener. Some of the married people are like, I wish I was single. You know, repent of those thoughts. But if you are single, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 7. This is God's word to you singles here this morning. It says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. In other words, I want you to say, for to me to live is Christ as a single. The gift you have in your singleness, Paul is arguing, is greater than that of a married person. Your interests are not divided. You can live for Christ in such a way that a married person cannot. So don't think it's a curse. It's a blessing from God. Use your singleness for Christ. Because there's a temptation that faces singles today. It's a temptation for all of us, but especially for singles. It's a temptation to be selfish, to make your world all about you. Now, when you're married, you can still do that. But it becomes more difficult because you have a wife or a husband who's there who reminds you it can't be all about you. You may have children who are there who remind you it's not all about you. You need to think about others. But that same temptation when someone is single can grow and grow, and you can act upon it, and you can be consumed with yourself. So that to me to live is for myself and not Christ. And Paul says, no, use this gift for your undivided devotion to the Lord. Run from this temptation. Use your present condition to serve the Lord. Serve the church. You can serve in an even greater way than the married couples can. You can be more active in other people's lives. You can give yourself in a way more fully for their joy and progress in the faith. And so will you look to Christ? Do you desire to live for him in the service for others? Will you treasure singleness as a gift and as an opportunity to serve Christ and say, yes, I can live for Christ and use this gift that he has given to me? These are different examples of what it looks like to have this motto, to live as Christ, to die as gain. We all have to consider what that looks like in our own lives. We don't have time to go through other examples, but what I want to leave you with this morning is this. I want to bandage up those wounds if you have them. I want to give you a proper motivation. I want you to leave here thinking of the right things. How do I do this? How do I live for Christ? There's two things I want to leave with you. The first is this. Living for Christ seems to the natural man, seems to our sinful flesh, to be some form of cruel slavery. You mean to live for Christ means I live for others, for their joy and progress in the faith? What about me? I have needs. Now, we don't say this, but we'll think it. And so this life of living and dying for Christ seems dull, hard, taxing, time-consuming, and just not a lot of fun. But look with me again at verse 18. There's something that bookmarks this text. It's joy. Verse 18, when he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." So he's rejoicing in his circumstance that are past, and he will rejoice no matter what's to come because he's living for Christ. And so, yes, he will rejoice. And this word rejoice is not an insignificant word. It's not this, yeah, I'm gonna smile, I'm going to do my best to have a stiff upper lip. No, he's going to rejoice. And when you think of rejoice, think of a word like research. Research means you're searching exhaustively. Your intent in your search. Research. Same with rejoice. It's an exhaustive joy. It's an intense joy. It's the fullness of joy. It's a joy that is not affected by circumstance, by imprisonment, or even the prospect of death itself. And so Paul is saying here that this life in Christ, living for him, is a life of joy, a fullness of joy. And so we receive joy when we put Christ first. And we think, well, this doesn't make any sense. Well, the scripture says in Romans 12, too, that to test or prove the will of God. In other words, do what God says, conform your mind to what he says, that you might see and prove that his will is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, do it God's way, and you're going to find joy, even if you might not think it going in. Also, look at verse number 25. He says, convinced of this, that fact that he will remain, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul wants them to have this same joy. Joy is the motivation of a Christian. And you have to ask yourself this morning, do you want to be happy? Huh? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to have joy? Do you want to be happy regardless of circumstance? Do you want to have this overflowing joy, this fullness of joy, that is a smile that just cannot be wiped off your face, but it's in your heart? This joy comes when we put Christ first, when we live the way that he has called us to live. He's called us to live for Christ, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow him. When we do that, we experience the greatest of joys, true joy. That's our first motivation. So live this way because you want to be happy. Now, if you're not one who wants to be motivated by your own happiness, well, maybe the second motivation will be of assistance to you. If you're not motivated by joy to live for Christ, then perhaps you'll be motivated by God's love for you, by the gospel. We've been talking about the gospel advance, about the faith and the progress of the faith. But we haven't really considered what that is. We live in a world full of rebellious people. It doesn't take long to look in this world and to recognize there is something wrong with this place. It's scary out there. Wars, murder, rape, hatred, abuse, confusion, perversions. The list goes on and on and on. If you look in the world, we're like, that is a scary place. And what's even doubly scary is we look at our own hearts. And we see selfishness and pride and bitterness and depression. And we're like, my heart's a scary place. But the wonder of it all is that God, that great creator and father, like a loving parent with wayward children, doesn't let us go. Planned that our rescue would be achieved through the suffering and the death of his own son. That in his suffering, we might have life. In his death, we might receive eternal life. That in his defeat, we have victory. So Jesus bore our sin to save us from our sin. And God, in his love and mercy, rescued a people for himself. And when you believe that, when you treasure that, the Bible says you enter into eternal life. You enter into this joy. And as we believe upon the Lord Jesus, that he has died in our place for our sin, then will we not give ourselves for the one who gave himself for us? When Christ took on human flesh and died in the place of sinners, will we not also love like he loved? Will we not give like he gives? Or are we going to continue to be a rebellious child who is given grace and love, and they spend it upon their own passions, waste it? Or will we turn to God in gratitude and joy and love and say, yes, I've been bought with a price. And now for me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. This is my motto. This is my banner. This is my one passion, my one heart's desire, to be with Christ, to know Christ, and to make him known. That's what it means to be a Christian. I hope that this is your prayer. And no, it is worth it. He is worth it. There is joy. There is love. Regardless of circumstance. Let's pray. God, what a text. What a life lived. And as you look back at the example of the Apostle Paul, we recognize he was just a man, human being like us. Flesh and blood, struggles, temptations. We're going to read later that he learned contentment. We also need to learn what it means to live as Christ and to die as gain. That whether by life or by death, oh, we're living for Christ. Oh God, I pray that you would motivate us to do this. You've given us your will. Now give us the power to accomplish it. Send your Spirit. Use the prayers of your people to give us fullness of joy, to give us a life that desires to be poured out like a drink offering for the sake of others' joy and progress in the faith. Oh God, this is real. This is practical. There's nothing more real, nothing more practical than getting to the heart of our desires and our affections. May they be for Christ. This is my prayer for myself, for this church, for all who hear the wonderful words of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name and in his power. Amen.